God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our reading today is from John chapter 20. If you'd stand, if you're able, to honor the gospel. Thank you. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, and that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But I go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
I always love how John in his gospel refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, I'm going to change my title to the pastor whom Jesus loved. Can we go with that? Well, today we're actually starting a new series of sermons. We're going to look at the book of Ephesians together, and we're going to take 8 weeks to go through the 6 chapters of Ephesians. And we are also inviting everyone to read along with us as we go. And we will next week have a full devotional for each of the chapters available for you. But today, if you look on the backside of the insert in your bulletin, you'll actually see the first week. If you want to get a jump start on Ephesians, this is an optional devotional guide to help you go through the first chapter of Ephesians. And I believe Easter is a fantastic time to start looking at Ephesians, because the resurrection of Jesus is the climax of God's story. His plan to redeem us individually and indeed all of creation is achieved and even summarized by Easter morning. And the book of Ephesians, as we will see, is kind of a bird's eye view of that overall plan from God. It's the Cliff's Notes version of God's plan that is culminated on Easter. And so here's my challenge to all of us. Give God a chance. Give God a chance. Give him one chapter a week. Actually, it comes out to 3/4 of a chapter a week. I think you can handle that because we have 6 chapters in 8 weeks. And then see if God shows up. as you read along with us for the next 8 weeks, as you hear the sermons, or maybe as you go deeper in one of the classes, I'll be offering one 9:30 a.m. on Sundays. Pastor Carol will be offering one Mondays at 1 p.m. Give God 6 chapters in the next 8 weeks and see if he does something in your life. I bet he will. And with that, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we also have obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And this is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, I am a sizable Star Wars fan. As is evidenced, if you look on the computer monitor in my office right now, there is a Darth Vader bobblehead looking down on me. And one of the most powerful scenes in the original Star Wars movies is in Return of the Jedi, and Luke is on the Death Star with the Emperor and Darth Vader. And the Emperor is trying to turn Luke to the dark side, and he's gloating as he tells Luke how all of his friends are walking into these traps. And he tells him, "It is unavoidable. It is your destiny. You, like your father, are now mine." Now, the Emperor circles back to this concept of destiny later. Luke and Darth Vader, they have a fight. Luke wins, and the Emperor laughs and tells him, "Good, your hate has made you powerful. Now fulfill your destiny and take your father's place at my side." And that's when Luke is confronted with a choice. He takes his lightsaber, he casts it aside and says, "Never. I'll never turn to the dark side. You failed, Your Highness. I'm now a Jedi, like my father before me." And I find this concept of destiny to be fascinating, especially when there are competing visions of different destinies, as there were with Luke. Turns out the Emperor was wrong. Luke wasn't destined for the dark side, wrong destiny. And Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he is also concerned with destiny. And as with Luke on the Death Star, there are competing visions, competing versions of our personal destiny, our destiny as humans, our destiny of all of creation. And we know this because Ephesus was the home of the main temple of Artemis. It was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was a very well-known temple. Now, Artemis was known by different names in different cultures, but we've seen similar images from the Mediterranean to Asia to the Middle East, all getting at the same idea. They all have a carving of a woman with signs of life and birth and nursing. And so, really, Artemis is worshipped as like the mother of all life, as a Mother Earth personified. And so one possible destiny for us is that we're just a part of the Earth, like every other animal. Maybe we spring up from Mother Earth, from Artemis, and then eventually return to the Earth in the cycle of life, and that's it. That is one of the competing visions of our destiny. And that's a powerful vision of destiny in Ephesus, in the hometown of Artemis. If there were a basketball game played between Team Artemis and Team Jesus in Ephesus, the referees would give Team Artemis all the calls, and the crowd would be raucous and partisan. But Paul writes to this city, this hometown of Artemis, with a very different destiny in mind. He writes, God chose us in Christ. He writes, God destined us for adoption. In Christ we have redemption and forgiveness. In Christ we have an inheritance. We are destined according to God's purpose. Do you hear that destiny language Paul keeps returning to in this first part of the book of Ephesians? So let's go through some of those reasons that Paul lists for us to be grateful for our true destiny. First off, in verse 5, he says, God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. And is this because we've done so much good stuff that we've earned this? No. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. So we are destined to be God's children, not because of our birth, not because of rights, not because of our actions, simply because God chose to adopt us. It is God's choice, God's free gift. This reminds me of some people I know, and many here probably know some people like this, who chose to do an international adoption. And this process, if you're not aware of it, is very, very stressful, because you don't know if you're going to be on the waiting list for, you know, 2 months or 7 years. It's unknown. And what you have to be able to do is to put your entire life on pause whenever you get that call. So you got to tell your work, I may disappear for 3 weeks anytime in the next 2 months to 7 years. If you can work with me on that, that'd be great. And because of the wait times, a lot of times you're signing up to adopt a child who hasn't even been conceived yet. And yet these people I know, they got the call one day, they dropped everything, they flew over to this country, they met the baby girl, and they adopted her. And so let me ask you, what did this little baby girl do to deserve adoption? Absolutely nothing, right? And it is the same with us and God. We haven't done anything to merit adoption into God's family. In fact, we've done a whole lot of things to disqualify us from being adopted into God's family. And yet, through Jesus, we are destined to be children of God. That's what Jesus achieved on Easter. That's what the empty tomb means to us. That's why Easter, Jesus' resurrection, is like the Super Bowl of the Christian calendar. It's the biggest thing we have. Because on Easter, God's plan to bring us back into the family is realized. Now, sure, we still do all the same things that put Jesus on the cross on Friday. But nevertheless, we are adopted into God's family. In the Easter story that we just read, if you remember, Jesus told Mary, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. On Easter morning, Jesus chose to make his Father our Father. He adopted us. Now, on a related note, Paul writes that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, I know a family whose son is a drug addict, and he goes through periods where he's clean, but eventually the pain of his life always catches up to him, and he seeks out another high to escape his life. And so every time that they welcome him back, they know it's just a matter of time before he steals something from them to pay for the next hit. It's just a matter of time before he's out of it and breaks something or is agitated and threatens them. Just a matter of time. But despite the advice of literally everyone in their lives, they still welcome him back. And the only explanation is, it's because he's our son. Now, they make sure to hide the jewelry when he comes back. They're not stupid, but he's welcome back. In a similar way, now that we are a part of the family, our faults, our trespasses, our angry words, our shameful acts, our whatever, all of that is forgiven. And this isn't just a little bit of forgiveness. Paul calls it the riches of his grace that he lavished upon us. This isn't just like finding, you know, a shiny penny, even heads up, on the ground. This is like finding the Hope Diamond in the gutter. This is like going snorkeling and discovering a new sunken Spanish treasure galleon. This is like finding a mint condition Mickey Mantle rookie card in your garage. This is like going through a stack of paper and finding some initial stock from Apple's IPO. This is a big deal. It's lavish. And it's so lavish, in fact, that you cannot outspend God's gift. You cannot outsin God's forgiveness. You cannot dis-earn God's love. Now, maybe we can refuse it. Maybe we can ignore it. But it's there. Nothing you've done is unforgivable to God. I mean, Jesus' closest friends abandoned him to a gruesome death on the cross. And 3 days later, Jesus is still adopting them into his family. It's hard to accept lavish gifts that we have no chance of reciprocating, no chance of repaying. It's hard to accept those. But take it. Take the forgiveness. It's free. And it's your destiny. Now finally, Paul writes that we are destined to live for the praise of Jesus' glory. So we're supposed to live our lives in a way that reflects on Jesus, points to Jesus, hopefully in a positive way. But I think that this is often misunderstood. I think many times we think that this means we should put on a smiling face all the time and pretend it's okay and everything's super, and even though someone smashed into my car and drove off, isn't God great? That's hogwash. We aren't destined to be a whitewashed version of our former selves. We aren't destined to have fake, perfect lives. But on the other hand, we also sometimes think that we need to hide, that if the person sitting next to me only knew who I really was, they wouldn't want to sit next to me anymore. But that's hogwash too. Because the church is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. We are all here because we know we need that lavish, free gift of forgiveness. And we don't just need it once, we need it every day. So our destiny isn't to live fake lives. It's to live our real lives while still claiming God's lavish forgiveness and incomprehensible adoption. Sisters and brothers, God has been at work for a really long time. He's got a plan. A plan to reunite us with himself by adopting us as God's children, sisters and brothers of Jesus. And thanks to that adoption, we have free, lavish gift of God's forgiveness. And thanks to that forgiveness, we don't have to live fake lives. We can live our real lives. This plan, this destiny, became real the second the women and the disciples found the empty tomb on Easter. That's when it all came together. That's when our destiny became clear. It's hard to accept this lavish and free gift, but I encourage you to accept it. It's your destiny. Amen.